While you're turning there, let me put a disclaimer out that I did not know when I said make them stand up. I didn't know Lisa was going to start dividing you by age. I can't believe anybody would do that to you. I would never. It is good, though. Listen, if you're, you know, you're over 65 and you're a mother, you've earned a special place. And we ought to honor every mother, just as she mentioned. And I'm so glad that she mentioned those who are foster parents, those who are adopted mothers, stepmothers, and so on. Every mother is so important and so precious, and we need them. And we're going to talk about that a little bit today. I also want to encourage you, when you go out here, there is a photo booth out there where you can take a photo, and it says Happy Mother's Day. I want to encourage you to put that photo into ChatGPT and have your mother roasted and put that on Facebook for the rest of us to enjoy. Did you not? Y'all didn't enjoy the Easter roast? The McGinnis one was the best. That was so good and so accurate, so incredibly accurate. Today we're going to talk about the importance of godly influences in your life. When you think about it, everybody in this room, without fail, is here today because of a godly influence in your life. There's no exceptions. Godly influences that have started you down the road towards Jesus Christ, towards His church, towards His kingdom. Somebody has impacted you. It may have been a godly mother, a godly grandmother. Many times in today's society, grandmothers are raising grandchildren rather than mothers. And so for you mothers who are actually raising your children, I applaud you. Thank you for investing in your children, raising them. When many mothers have checked out, many fathers have checked out. Grandmothers and grandfathers have done a lot. It may have been a godly father. It may have been a pastor or a youth pastor. It could have been a godly co-worker. Any number of people will influence you and have influenced you to be where you are today. Now you may say, well, I'm only here because it's Mother's Day. Well, your mother has influenced you. You're here today. We're thankful for that. I went through the week asking people, who do you feel like has been the greatest godly influence in your life? And I got a lot of answers. And I asked my wife, we were traveling to New Mexico to pick up our son from college, bring him home. And I asked her on the way, I said, who do you feel was probably the greatest influence spiritually in your life? And she talked about the influence of her grandparents and how much they impacted her. And how that she saw in their lives, she said, when you were at their home, you didn't have to question what their home was surrounded by. When you woke up in the morning, if you spent the night, Grandpa was at the table reading his Bible. Grandmother was reading her Bible. They were involved in their church. They were very influential. He was a deacon for many years. But she also mentioned some ladies in her life. I won't mention their names because you'll know them. They're from our community. But she mentioned some ladies that she said that were instrumental in her life growing up, having lost her mother at the age of 13. Other ladies stepped up to the pump to be an influence in her life, and ladies who are still in her life to some degree today. And so everybody is where you are spiritually because somebody has influenced you. Once you pinpoint that person, I want to encourage you to do a couple of things. Once you pinpoint that person in your life, I want to encourage you to go and thank them. Whether it's your parents, whether it's your grandparents, whether it's a co-worker, whether it's a person from another church, a pastor, youth pastor, somebody has impacted your life for Christ, and maybe they need the encouragement to know that they made a difference in your life. I want to encourage you to go and thank them for the impact that they've made on your life. Now, secondly, I want to encourage you to do this. I want you to go and do likewise. I want you to think about people that you could impact with your life. So many of us have made our Christian race about us, about me. And your Christian walk and your Christian race is not at all about you. It's actually about others, and it's about the kingdom of God. Now, it's not your fault if you feel that way, because the American church is garbage today, by and large. The American pastors are garbage, by and large. And American pastors have spent so many decades now telling you that Christianity is really about you, and it's about your happiness, and it's about your materialism, and it's about your possessions, and it's about your health, and you living your best life now, when actually the race that you run isn't about you. It's about the kingdom of God and influencing others to come to Jesus Christ. It's really all about Him and not at all about you. So I want to encourage you to stop being self-centric, self-serving, and figure out how you might impact somebody else. It's not too much to ask, and if it is, you take it up with Jesus, because He's the one who has sent you. Amen, Brother Raines. I'll do it myself. I got to do it. I had to do it last week. I told y'all, if y'all don't start amen, I'm going to go join the Pentecostal church. I was throwing y'all some beach balls across the plate last week, and Johnny wasn't here to carry y'all's weight, so... Influencers are so important. Everybody in this church is active. You're either actively building up the kingdom or you're actively tearing it down. No, there's no inactive members. You're either increasing God's church and His kingdom or you're helping to bring it down. And so you get to choose. Atop the list of key influencers are mothers and grandmothers. Barna Research put out this. It says, for all the stereotypes of teens rolling their eyes at their parents, which is at the top of the list of obnoxious. Seriously, no amens on that? You're a bunch of cowards. Gutless cowards. Gen Z, they are actually very open with their dependence upon their mothers. Today's Christian teen consistently identifies their mother as their principal housemate for almost all activities. Here's how the numbers come in. They say that mom is the go-to person for Gen Z teenagers. The numbers come in like this. They go to her for advice. 78% say they go to mom for advice. 75% say they go to mom for encouragement. Probably because mom is typically a little softer than dad. 72% say they go to mom for sympathy. Meanwhile, fathers play somewhat of a key role in meeting teens' tangible needs, such as money. 74% say, I go to dad for money. All the dads said, that's 100% accurate. Dads are people who have pictures in their wallet where money used to be. Many of them say 63% say they go to dad for logistical help. I would say that's accurate too. My wife never knows where we parked our car. We went to New Mexico. We stopped to eat dinner. We came out in the parking lot and look up, and she's halfway across the parking lot going that way. I said, you can ride with me back to Oklahoma. She said, when I'm with you, I turn my brain off on where we are and where we're going. I said, well, I'm going to have to tie a rope to you then, because you were halfway across the parking lot in Amarillo, Texas. That's no place to goof around, Amarillo, Texas. That's a good place to get killed. Mothers are key influencers, and they're so important. I heard about a mother who was walking down the street with her 4-year-old daughter, and her daughter saw something on the sidewalk. She picked it up, and she was just about to put it in her mouth, and her mama stopped her. And she said, don't put that in your mouth. She said, that's been out here on the ground. You don't know where it's been. It's covered in germs. It's got to be covered in germs. And her 4-year-old daughter, she said, Mom, she said, how do you know all that? Her mom thought for a minute. She said, well, it's on the mom test. If you don't know these things, they won't let you be a mother. She said, huh. She said, so I guess everybody else just has to be a daddy, right? I can take shots at dad because I am one. Moms know things that other people do not know. It's incredible. My wife doesn't know where we parked the car, but I tell you this, she knows where her children are at. This is no lie. We're in Tulsa. These are honest truths. We're in Tulsa about 6 months ago having lunch. Our son works in Tulsa. And she said, out of nowhere, she said, I wonder where Jake's at. She picked up her 360. We still track him. He was driving on the street past us. I said, that's incredible. She said, man, I just felt that he was close. We were in Oklahoma City buying stuff for our home project. It's a Thursday night. It's late. We had no contact with Eli. He's in New Mexico for all we know. She said, I want to know where Eli's at. Picks up her phone. He was 22 miles from us coming home. He didn't tell us he was coming home. We had no idea he was coming home. I said, how do you do that? She said, I don't know. She said, I could just sense that my son was close. I just needed to check on him. I said, that's incredible. And yet I have to tether you to myself to get you to the car. It's amazing. Men and women are different, but I thank God. My wife's strengths are all of my weaknesses. And vice versa to some degree. Last week, we talked about a man named the Apostle Paul. We walked through his conversion experience, and we talked about all the people who influenced him and changed his life. You know, you think about how Paul was changed. His parents were so instrumental in who he was. Gamaliel was so important in who he was. We talked about how Stephen probably impacted Paul when they were stoning Stephen to death, and Stephen was showing the love and the mercy and grace of Jesus Christ. You think about Ananias, who was so instrumental in helping Paul and encouraging him when he went to Paul. You think about Barnabas, who helped usher Paul into the church when nobody else would have wanted him into the church. And yet, Paul does exactly what he's supposed to do. He turns around and he influences others towards Christ. And look at our text, 2 Timothy chapter 1. We're going to talk about young Pastor Timothy. Paul is writing to Timothy. These books are not written by Timothy, but to Timothy. The Apostle Paul writes, verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus. To Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. When is Paul filled with joy? When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee. Now look at this. Our entire sermon comes from verse 5. Which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and in thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that it is in thee also. We're going to stop right there. Our entire message will come from verse 5. I want you to see three things very quickly from verse 5. Number one, I want you to notice the reality of Timothy's faith. The reality of Timothy's faith. Notice, first of all, that his faith was taught. It was taught to him. The Bible even tells us over in the second chapter or the third chapter that he was taught the scriptures as a young man. It was a faith that was given to him, and it was a faith that he was to pass on. Now I want you to flip over to chapter 2 and look at verse 1. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, Paul says there, thou therefore, my son. Paul considered Timothy to be his son in the faith. He had begotten him, not biologically, but he had begotten him spiritually. He had led him into the family of God, and Paul considers Timothy to be his spiritual son. And here's what he says, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. You see the pattern here? Paul says, I learned it from somebody else. I came and I brought you into the kingdom. I committed those things to you. You ought to take the things that I've committed to you, and you ought to commit them to faithful men who will take it from there and commit it unto other men. Your faith is taught. Once you have spiritually invested in a person, you can't help but see them as your spiritual child. John said this, the Apostle John said, I have no greater joy than to know or to hear that my children walk in the truth. That's just how you feel.
You feel like I've invested in this person. I want to tell you this, by the way. It's one of the reasons why your pastor grieves when you leave the church. It is. I don't think anybody will ever understand the grief that a pastor feels when he has poured his heart and his soul and his sweat and his blood and his tears and his prayers and his sermons into somebody's life. And then to see them get angry or mad about something and just walk out the door. It's like watching one of your children leave and never come back. Could you imagine how bad that would hurt if your child left and said, I'm done with you, even though you've done nothing but love them? It's the same. Paul says to Timothy, this is what you are to me. You're like my spiritual son. Paul had poured himself into Timothy, and now he's encouraging Timothy to do the other. We have begun a few ministries here in our church that have that purpose. I'm trying so hard as your pastor to get you to look above where we are, where we've been, who you are, what you have, what you've done. I'm trying so hard to get people to look beyond themselves and their family to the other people around them and say, I can serve somebody else and help influence them for Christ. I'm trying so hard. This past Thursday night, we had some ladies that took time out of their schedule. They bought gifts and they brought them up here and they played games with teenage girls, and they're trying to connect to those teenage girls because that's what we're instructed to do in the book of Titus. We need Titus 2 women. We need Titus 2 women. Mom, I want to honor you. I want to love you. I want to bless you. I want to admonish you, but I want to encourage you to reach outside the circle of just your home and influence other young ladies for Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us in Titus chapter 2 that the aged women are to teach the younger women. It doesn't just mean in your house. It means other women of the faith. The aged women are to teach the younger women how to be chaste, how to be discreet, how to be keepers of the home, how to be good wives, how to be good mothers. You ought to take what you know and instead of judging the generation behind you, actually help the generation behind you. We spend most of our time judging them. And well, my kids would never, my kids didn't. So what? Congratulations, and take what you know and help somebody behind you. I applaud the women that showed up Thursday night to help out. And some of you are thinking, well, I don't know that we really had that much impact. That was step one. Step one. We did this at our old church, and they would talk about how the girls would talk about their church grandmas. We used the older ladies class. We didn't use a lot of the younger women. We use the older ladies class, mostly widows and divorcees, and those ladies ate it up. They took those girls shopping. They took them to get their nails done. They talked to them. They prayed for them. They wrote them letters, which didn't work out because the older ladies wrote in cursive, and kids can't read cursive anymore. Kids were coming to us like, she wrote a letter in hieroglyphics? I don't read hieroglyphics. I guess cursive is a thing of the past. Writing is almost a thing of the past. But they would talk about my church grandma. That's what it's about. I mean, I want to look back and think that I touched somebody's life someday. Timothy's faith was taught. Notice, secondly, it was tested. Paul makes every effort to stiffen Timothy's resolve for the gospel because he's about to face mounting peril. If you look at chapter 1 and verse 8, he says, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel. His faith was going to be tested. The church was entering a new phase in history of persecution under the leadership of 10 different Caesars. And so Timothy's faith was going to have to be strengthened. If you look at chapter 2 and look at verse 3, he tells Timothy, endure hardness. Endure hardness as a good soldier, Timothy. It's coming. Look at verse 1 of chapter 3. He said, know this also, in the last days, perilous times will come. Perilous means dangerous times. Dangerous times are coming, Timothy. You better strengthen and stiffen your resolve. Look at chapter 4 and look at verse 5. He says, but watch thou in all things, endure afflictions. Afflictions are coming. Verse 7, Paul says, I fought a good fight. He didn't say, I had a fluffy Christianity. He said, I fought a good fight. It's a fight. It's a battlefield. It's not a playground. It's a battleground. There's spiritual warfare going on, and our children are suffering because the aged will not put any efforts into them. He said, endure afflictions. Endure hardness as a good soldier. I fought my fight. Now you fight your fight. You run your race. You keep the faith. Verse 14 of that same chapter, Paul talks about how Alexander the coppersmith did him much evil. And he talks about in chapter 4 how that during those times, nobody stood with him, but the Lord stood with him. Timothy's faith was taught, and then it would be tested through trials. And listen, there will be times in your life when God will test you. He will put you in the darkness. He will put you through a trial, and He may leave you there so that He might strengthen you. Listen, every trial is not God's punishment. It isn't always God punishing you. Sometimes it's God polishing you and perfecting you for the work of the ministry. He knew, Paul knew that Timothy had great work to do. He says, stiffen your resolve because hard times are coming. You're going to need to be a leader. Not only are you going to have to stand on your own two feet, but you're going to have to be a holy leader of other Christians. Adrian Rogers said, faith that can't be tested is a faith that can't be trusted. Now, Timothy's faith was not only taught and tested, but his faith was true. It brought Paul great joy to think of Timothy's faith unfeigned. What a great word. Most of you have no idea what that word means. Unfeigned is the negative adjective form of a Greek word, hypocrisis. Does it sound familiar? Hypocrisis. Sounds like hypocrisy, doesn't it? It's where we get our English word, hypocrisy. It's the negative adjective form of that word. So when he says, I think about your faith, I take great joy in your faith because it is faith without hypocrisy. It's unfeigned faith. Now I want to tell you something, moms and dads, and grandmas and grandpas. If your faith isn't real, your children are going to know it. And your grandchildren are going to know it. They're going to know that you're a phony. They're going to know that you're fake, and they're not going to buy into what you're doing. They might go to church with you because that's what they got to do to live in your house and eat your food. But I want to tell you something. If your faith isn't tried and true and tested and taught, your children are going to know that your faith is not unfeigned. They're going to know that it's full of hypocrisy, and they're not going to buy into that faith. They're going to fall out of church, and they're going to fall out of the work. Listen, forget about all that. They're going to fall away from the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says Timothy's faith was not a pretending, play-acting faith. He was no hypocrite. He was the real deal. And you say, well, how can you know? How can you know when somebody's faith is real? I'll tell you how you know. You find out how real a person's faith is when it's put to the test. Same as you know anything else is real. You put it to the test. You think about this. Paul said this. He said the end of the commandment. This is in the first letter to Timothy. He said the end of the commandment is love out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned. Love is the root of all the commandments. A good conscience is the fruit of all the commandments. And faith unfeigned is right there in the middle of it. You'll know if somebody's faith is real. Paul was too old, too wise to be fooled by a faker. Timothy's faith was real. And his faith was anchored within the veil in Jesus Christ. Time and trial would prove it. Now, there's the reality of Timothy's faith. Now, I want you to think about the roots of Timothy's faith found in verse 5. Let me assure you that for all the influence that Paul had, it probably was not more than his mother or his grandmother. I mean, look at chapter 2 real quick. You're right there. Look at chapter 2 and look at verse 14. Paul says to him, of these things, put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they strive not against words. He talks about later on, he talks about how that, chapter 3, not chapter 2. I wrote that down wrong. Chapter 3. Look at chapter 3, verse 14. He says, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned. There's that faith taught. And has been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. So here, he's telling us that the root of Timothy's faith began when he was a small child. He said, remember the things that you were taught, and who taught you? Well, we know it was his mother and his grandmother largely, because now they might have taken him to some crusades. He might have heard Paul as a small child, but it was his mother and his grandmother that influenced him, that taught him the Holy Scriptures from the time he was a child, the Scriptures that were able to save his everlasting soul. His mom and his grandma were right there. Mothers are God's gift to children. Children in this house, please sit up and listen to me. If you have a mother and she is home every night with you and she is loving you and she is nurturing you and she is bringing you to Sunday school and she's bringing you to church and she's telling you about Jesus and she's driving you all over God's green creation to take you somewhere, listen, you have a great mother and you ought to thank God for her and you ought to honor her. Amen. And you ought to be ashamed of yourself if you ever disrespect her. You ought to be ashamed of yourself. There is nothing sharper than the ungrateful child who doesn't understand how great their mother is. You ought to be ashamed. You ought to honor her with your life, with your words, with your efforts. Mothers are God's gift to children. The institution of grandmother is a marvelous invention of God that was born in heaven for the well-being of the human race. Thank God for grandmas. All you grandmas that are having to bear the load again, thank you. Just know that you're bearing a great burden for a great cause. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, the great preacher of the 1800s, said this. He said, never could it be possible for any man to estimate what he owes to a godly mother. Certainly, I have not the power of speech with which to set forth my valuation of the choice blessing which the Lord bestowed on me in making me the son of the one who prayed for me and the one who prayed with me. How could I ever forget her tear-filled eyes when she warned me to escape from the wrath to come? How could I ever forget when she bowed her knee and with her arms about my neck prayed, oh, that my son might live before thee? And boy, did he. Charles Spurgeon, one of the great preachers in history. The roots of Timothy's faith, I want you to notice the dwelling place of them. He says, it dwelt first in your grandmother, Lois. That's where it dwelt first. And then it dwelt also in the heart of your mother, Eunice. To dwell means to live in a place as one lives in a home. Unfeigned faith had found its home in the heart of Timothy's mother and grandmother. And because it was at home there, it was at home in the heart of Timothy. I want you to think not only about the dwelling place of that faith, but the dynamics of faith. I want you to follow me for just a moment here on the journey of faith and how it works. Faith is first born in the head. It is prompted in my head. The Bible says in Romans 10:17, faith cometh by what? Hearing. And hearing by the word of God. So faith is prompted in the head. Number two, faith penetrates my heart. Romans chapter 10, verse 10 says, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Once it dwells in your heart, it not only is prompted in your head, it penetrates your heart, it permeates your home. You see, the reason why it's not in very many homes, it's because it's not really in very many hearts. Hey, man, Brother Raines. It's true. You can go to Hobby Lobby and buy all the signs that you want to buy. They say live, laugh, and love. Do we really need a sign? If Dr. Rick taught us nothing, do we really need a sign to tell us to live, laugh, and love? You don't know who Dr. Rick is? That's the guy on the commercials that don't be like your parents, insurance commercials. Becoming your parents, unbecoming your parents. You can buy all signs you want. Hey, listen, almost every Christian home I've ever been in has a sign somewhere that says, As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord on Christmas and Easter, Mother's Day. Hey, man, Brother Raines. Hey, man, Brother Raines. It's got to go from the head to the heart. I want to tell you something. Many people are going to miss heaven. Now, listen to me. Many people are going to miss heaven by 18 inches. It's in their head. Oh, yeah, I know Jesus. I've heard about Jesus. Oh, yeah, I know you have some assimilation of Jesus in your mind. You know who he is. He's the Son of God. You might. But listen, until it comes down and penetrates your heart, it's got to be prompted in your head. It's got to penetrate your heart. Until that happens, you're not saved. You're not saved. You got to put your trust in him. Listen, the demons believe in God and they tremble, but the demons are not saved. They have a head knowledge of Jesus. They have a head knowledge of God. They're not saved. You can know all about Jesus. You can have all the books memorized and still not know Jesus. It's got to be prompted in your head. It's got to penetrate your heart. And then it'll permeate your home. And then check this out. Then it can be propagated to your heritage. Propagated means to reproduce itself. My children. My children's children. Listen, I love my children. I do. They say that I love them on different levels. We do have a ranking system. You can move up in the ranks. I love them all the same. But we do power rank them based on performance and helpfulness. It will determine the blessings that you receive. Don't y'all do the same thing. Shut up. Y'all do the same thing. Everybody says we love Emma the best because she's the baby. That's not true. Emma is turned 13, and so her ability to climb in the ranks has gone down a lot because her eye rolling is getting better. It's improving. Jake provides for himself, and I don't give him money anymore, so he stays firmly at the top. Am I wrong? Tell me I'm wrong. Change my mind. Anyway, what was I talking about? I love my children. I do. I love them all. And I really don't care if my children are superstars. I mean, we take a lot of pride in that, and that's okay. You know, Junior hits a home run. You know, my son was a quarterback for a team. A big team, and you know, my other son plays college golf, and my daughters are pretty good athletes, and they're coming right along, and those are great. I mean, it's great. We take pride when they shoot a large animal and we mount it on the wall, and we take pride in their grades and all those things. But I want to tell you what my prayer is. My real prayer is that my children love Jesus and that they stay connected to the kingdom work. They stay connected to church. They stay connected to God. That is the heart and prayer of all mothers and fathers, really.
That's right.
Really, it is. And if you're here today and you're just here because you're here with mom, that's great. But I want you to know that your mom, today is probably the best day of her year that you're sitting here with her. She just rejoices that you're here. She loves it. She's so thankful. Because ultimately, no matter how successful we are, what shall we profit if we gain the whole world and lose our own soul? But what shall we profit if we gain the whole world and lose our children? Nothing. My children and your children are the only things that we can take to heaven with us. That's it. So it can be propagated. Faith will find its way into the hearts and homes of your children too. Now, lastly is this. We see the reality of his faith. His faith was real. The roots of his faith, it came from his mother and his grandmother, them teaching the Holy Scriptures early and often, and getting him under the teaching of God's Word by people like Paul. Lastly, and very quickly, the reinforcement of Timothy's faith. He said, I'm convinced that the unfeigned, non-hypocritical faith that is in your mother and grandmother, I'm convinced that it is in you also. It's in you. Timothy's mother, her faith, his grandmother's faith, it was his faith too. Paul was persuaded that it was in him. Timothy had grown in faith. By the time that Paul returned to Lystra on his second missionary journey, the elders of the church could already recognize that Timothy was a promising up-and-comer. They had already identified Timothy, even though he was young, because we know he was young because Paul said, "Let no man despise thy what? Your youth." Don't let them put you down because you're young. Don't let them hold you back. Don't let them make you think that you can't serve God because you're young. Don't let anybody despise your youth. They had already identified in Timothy a real leader. And when Paul came back from his second missionary journey, they said, "That young man right there is the real deal. We ought to put him in a place of leadership." Timothy was ready to serve God on a larger capacity, and much of it was due to the godly influence of his mother and his grandmother. Now, let me tell you something. Your son or your grandson might pitch for the Dodgers, play quarterback for the Dallas Cowboys, God forbid. But wouldn't it make you much happier to see them serving on a massive spiritual capacity? Don't you think Billy Graham's mama was proud of him? Don't you think his grandma was proud of him? Don't you think Charles Spurgeon and D.L. Moody, don't you think that their mamas and their grandmas were proud of them? Don't you think that Jim Elliott's mom and grandma were proud of him? Hey, more than that, Jesus was proud of him. That's who we want to make proud, is Jesus. We're going to close our service. I'm going to have our musicians come. Now, you know, as a parent, that's the most important part. And I want you to ask yourself some questions today. Can you do that quietly to yourself? I want you to ask yourself these questions. And these are questions that I think about a lot. Question number one, what kind of memories will my children and grandchildren have of me? I want my children to have fond memories of me. I want my grandchildren to have great memories of me. I told you that I want to be the grandpa that gets sweeter as he gets older. Not crotchety. Anybody can do that. Many of you are excelling. I want to be a sweet grandpa. I want my grandchildren to come and remember sitting on grandpa's porch and grandpa reading them Bible stories and grandpa taking them fishing and grandpa doing things with. I want Papaw is going to be my name. I'm working on it. Papaw. I want to ask you this. Do you think about what memories you're going to leave with your children? How are they going to remember you? Another question I want you to ask yourself is this. Do I want my children and my grandchildren to imitate my spiritual life? Do you want them following in your steps? If you say, "Well, I don't know. Maybe I want them to do better than me," then maybe we start leading the way. One last question. Will my children want my Jesus? Will they want the Jesus that I say I know? Will they want the same Jesus that I say I possess who possesses me? Those are things to consider, aren't they? Mama, Grandma, you are going to play a paramount role in answering all those questions because your children are looking to you, maybe more than Dad. Dad, you're supposed to be a spiritual leader, but man, mamas, your impact is far-reaching. as our piano begins to play, I want to share a story with you. President Roosevelt said this, Theodore Roosevelt, it's a quote. He said, when all is said, it is the mother and the mother only who is a better citizen than the soldier who fights for his country. The successful mother, the mother who does her part in rearing and training aright the boys and girls who are to be the men and women of the next generation, is of greater use to the community and occupies, if she only would realize it, a more honorable as well as a more important position than any man in it. The mother is the one of supreme asset of the national life. She is more important by far than the successful statesman or businessman or artist or scientist. Mom, you're so important. Lead the way. Let's stand together. What number are we going to sing, Brother Darren? Page 388. Maybe you need to come pray for your mom. Come pray for your children today. You can come, whatever your need is.